Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Happy third week of the new year. Here we go. Our second gathering of 2024. It's really a young year up to this stage. It feels wild to consider that we've got one full week left in January, and then before we know it, the next month is coming. So I hope you've picked your Valentine. You have a couple weeks, if you have. If you haven't, it's not necessary, by the way. This is Hallmark's idea, but yet still, you're welcome to pick one if you would like. I'm happy to be your Valentine. If my wife's okay with it, you need to ask her, depending on how serious you are about it. It's a privilege to worship with you here this morning and to join you in what God is doing. Thank you for braving the Indiana cold this morning and coming out. Very grateful to be here with you and have a service after a little bit of a break last week. Let's continue in our time of worship with a word of prayer, please. King Jesus Christ, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. You are mighty to save. You reign supreme, and we welcome you. We thank you for your presence with us, in us, and through us. Father, forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for wanting control. And forgive us for trying to place value on things that you have created for good. Help us to persevere through the challenges we face today. Help us to turn our frown upside down and to consider the good in the ugly that is right before us, Lord. Awaken us this morning as we hear your word. Help us to embrace the beauty of your living word. Help us to meditate upon your word and allow your divine instruction and teaching to change us and shape us for your glory and your kingdom come. Have your way this morning. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah and amen. It's an interesting time of year with winter actually being here. It's interesting. It's like November and December were just toying with us. It was wet, but it wasn't cold. And then the new year hits and boy, okay, here we go. It's winter 2024. It can be a time when it's cold outside and snowy for us to potentially slow down, depending on your pace and level of activity. So I was thinking this morning, if you are a fan of Football League activity. There are some pretty good games on today, this afternoon, if something for you to enjoy, some good quality games. Last night, there were two games yesterday determining the AFC and the NFC championship contenders moving into next week. So I'm a fan of football. Auto racing is my number one sport of sorts, if you can call it that. But just something to consider as a way to spend your time this afternoon to relax and enjoy something that might be light and easy, unless you're a huge Detroit Lions fan, you can't sit down the whole time. I don't know. That might be something because it's rare. Kind of like the Cubs in the World Series. It's very rare to have an opportunity to be this far in the playoffs for the good old Detroit Lions. So I'm pulling for them. I think it's going to be a great afternoon, and hopefully they can take it all the way. It would be fun. So I just encourage you to have fun today, whatever you're doing. I know it's cold outside. We could talk about how much that hurts our skin. It's snowy. We're not going to be able to necessarily go to mow our yard. Thank goodness, I'm glad I'm not mowing the yard today. But whatever it is that you're doing, I encourage you to embrace the beauty of what God is offering us and try to resist the temptation to complain about what is going on. So this is the second week in a series to start our new year, or the second message of a series about being kingdom family. God's children committed to advancing his kingdom together. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke about prayer, and a majority of the themes of this message are going to be on spiritual disciplines. So things that we can do, that God empowers us to do and encourages us to do to increase our intimacy and relationship with him. So 2 weeks ago, the theme was prayer. And I encourage each of us to be committed to prayer as we begin 2024. That our relationship with God and this newness of the season, it is very amazing and helpful for us to be on our knees, literally, bowing down before our God, giving him holy, utter, and amazing praise for who he is, and welcoming him into our lives, our hearts, our situations as we begin a new year with humility and obedience and prayer. I'd like to this week talk about confession. Confession, asking for forgiveness, willingly admitting our brokenness and our sin and our rebellion towards God. This is a major part of not only our prayer life, but our breathing life. Understanding why we need a Savior and what it looks like to actually receive forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us. Absolute miracle. We can forgive each other temporarily, and I think you know what that looks like if it's temporary, you know. It's rarely that we only offend one another one time. That's pretty much, unless you're isolated, live in a cave, or in the Alaska, off the grid, somewhere else, it's likely you're engaging with people, and we all know the ones that love us, that we love the most, often hurt us the most. So this confession reality is something that's so, so important. If we confess our sins to God, He will forgive us forever. And He's well aware that we will likely repeat the pattern, that we need constant renewal, sanctification, and holiness from Him in us as He gives us forgiveness through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is 1 John chapters 1, verses 5 through 10. And if you're using a Bible in the back of the bench, there it's on page 1278. It's very near the end of the entire New Testament. One of the last books of the Bible. It's a very short book. 1 John, looking at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the second half of that first chapter. The Apostle John, it's thought, and I would agree, that he has written five books in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, the small letters, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. There is some debate as to whether this is the same John. I haven't had a conversation with him. I can read some materials and some discernment. There is some cohesion throughout these narratives. But this letter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these letters were written to believers in churches to address false teaching. So teachers who claim to know Jesus, follow Jesus, teaching things not of Jesus, teaching in a way that is not honoring to God and has not been declared by Jesus as truth. So this is who and what John is writing about to address false teaching. He writes to assure the believers that there is salvation in Jesus alone, no other way. So this passage this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, contrast a couple things. First, we'll look at the contrast of light and darkness. Light and darkness. And then second, we'll look at the contrast of sins and forgiveness. And within these contrasts, these elements of kind of, I guess, polarity of sorts, there's an element of truth and deception within these categories. So I just want you to consider, as I read here and we talk through this portion of text, five short verses with the theme of confession, the importance for us and what this text means to us personally here today. So I'm going to read 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, bless you, He is faithful and just. That's not the text, excuse me. I apologize. I'm going to start back verse, let's see where we at. Verse 8. It's okay, Ella, thank you. Keep it coming. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we see in verse 5, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. It's very important for us to not only remember, but to plant in our heart and our mind that God is always and only light. There is no darkness in our God, Creator God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, no darkness at all. It's hard for us. We experience darkness. We know darkness. For those of us who love Jesus, it feels contrasting. There's an oil and water dynamic. They do not mix together. God is only light. We need natural light, like we see coming in through the windows here today. We need that. The creation around us needs light, photosynthesis, and other things to survive. We also need supernatural light, supernatural power to flourish and thrive. So there's an element here of what's natural. Our perception of light is often what is seen. And God's light is all present and all powerful, much more than what you or I can imagine or explain. We need natural and supernatural light to survive and flourish and thrive. Just a reminder to ourselves that whatever it is we think we are needing today, God will provide more than we need and meet the needs that we're not even aware of us having. His light is perfect. Imagine life without light. Sounds horrible to me. I can't imagine. Even just the natural light. If the sun burn up and there was darkness here, we'd still have some element of light likely from the stars and the moon. Well, I guess maybe not as much from the moon if the sun is out. It wouldn't likely be utter darkness, but imagine life without light. Living in the dark. This phrase, living in the dark, refers to someone who's not aware of what's going on. Imagine, like when we're at home, oftentimes in the night, we can remember where something is, but how often have you bumped the corner of the door or kicked something on the floor that you couldn't see because it was in the dark? I mean, it's normal. It's we're aware when light is on more of what's around us than when we are in the dark. Why we have headlights on our cars and lights outside our houses, street lights on the roads. It is much easier to tell what's around you when there's an element of light in your space. Not being aware of what around us, this is the deception of darkness. Darkness is powerful. It's tangible. Our reality changes in the absence of light. And we see this in one another. When we live with fear or worry, anxiety, these are not realities that God is wanting us to stay in, and yet many choose to live in this space of darkness and feeling defensive, angry, sad, and defeated. Defensive, angry, sad, and defeated. It is pretty apparent at times to even not even have a conversation, but to look at someone and the posture, the disposition that they are giving off and living, whether or not light is the dominating factor in their heart and their soul or darkness. I see it quite often. And I don't want to be, I'm not the judge of eternal location or eternal realities for others. While when it's temporarily challenging, which is what we're going through today, it's in some ways easy to tell what's the dominating factor in an individual's experience. Is it the light and holiness of God or the darkness and emptiness of death? How many? I mean, this zombie stuff is really, really popular. There is a reality of the walking dead. Folks who are choosing darkness over light and not experiencing the glory of God today in preparation for what is to come. So this contrast of darkness and light is really, really powerful. In verse 6, John writes, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." We cannot follow Jesus and walk in darkness. It's an impossibility. Now, we can still sin, and we can walk towards darkness, and we can embrace darkness. The Holy Spirit will speak and allow us to know this is not okay. If this is a choice that you are making, there's going to be less and less intimacy with God if darkness is what we are choosing. So we cannot both follow Jesus and walk in darkness. This is a wake-up call for many of us. Do we want the nightlight version of Jesus, or do we want the spotlight version of Jesus? How much light are we willing and able to embrace and enter into? Verse 7, John writes, "But if we walk in this light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. To be a kingdom family, we must all individually and collectively live, walk, and breathe in the light of God. God is light, and if we walk in his light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. How many of us know that if we're focused on our own personal life experience and we're dominated by what is happening within our nuclear self and family, that our relationship with others tends to suffer and or be excluded? When we're focusing on self, it's very difficult to have time and energy to place towards others. So if light is exposing truth, light is refreshing, it's really a refining fire of sorts, to where the dross is coming to the top, it's being off, all the impurities are gone, and we're able to be in honest and open fellowship. And this is an ebb and flow here. We know fellowship, as I mentioned earlier, we don't often forgive. We're forgiving them many times. Being in fellowship will cost us something, but we have the light, the eternal source, God himself, helping us be in fellowship with one another through the blood of Jesus that purifies our sin. This is the focal point of why we confess our sin, is because through the blood of Jesus, we receive forgiveness, an absolute miraculous reality that only Jesus can provide for us. So these first few verses in this portion of teaching focus on light and darkness. And so in these contrasting of light and darkness to the next few verses in sin and forgiveness, I want to talk about there's two opposing forces within these polarities that have a similar origin. So God is light, and God offers forgiveness. Death is darkness, and sin without confession leads to death. I chose to use the word death over evil because I think there is a definite correlation between darkness and evil, but I don't want to give the enemy credit for some of the things that we choose to do ourselves. The temptations, no doubt, are from the enemy, and that God allows it, but our willingness to follow through is choosing death over light, over life, darkness over light. So God is light, God offers forgiveness, death is darkness, and sin without confession leads to death. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us. So verse 8, here in John, 1 John 1, John writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So there were some false teachers in the day, the first century, that John was addressing, and these teachers were declaring that they were sinless. So if you ever hear a pastor say that, run. You ever hear a person talk about, "I'm sinless. I got the power of the Holy Spirit alive in me." So, okay, maybe that's a little bit overly critical and judgmental. I'm not going to buy what they're selling, personally. So if that's someone that's trying to have authority and or posture themselves, saying they're sinless, 1 John, John tells us this is not good. This is not truthful. It's a lie of deception. False teachers were claiming to be sinless. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus does not stop us from sinning. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would love to be free from sin. It'd be awesome. Seriously. It would be great. You can call me whatever you want. Holy Roller. You can put any acronym name on me as a sinless person would be remarkable. Only going to happen in the next phase of this journey with Jesus. Because what we're experiencing here is continued sanctification in the power of the Holy Spirit. Being sinless would be wonderful. While also, in this brokenness and this tension of light and dark, we are required to grow deeper and more dependent on God to rescue us, save us in intimacy with Jesus. We live a lie if we claim to be without sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is where I want to kind of focus a little bit of attention on us as followers of Jesus. I often get a sense at times that followers of Jesus can be very critical of other people because they don't have the same values, morals, and faith that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, understand and know in the reading of Scripture and in community of fellowship together. So I just want us to caution ourselves to not be critical or to not think that because we've been saved, that someone's lack of salvation somehow makes them worse or less than ourselves who have chosen through the power of the Holy Spirit to receive salvation. I do not want to live a lie. I do not want to deceive myself or others, and I want the truth to be in me. John writes in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Recognize that this starts with confession. If we're honest about our brokenness, confession is essential in our walk with Jesus. This doesn't just happen when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. Please forgive me for my sin. This is through all ages and stages and phases of life. We need to confess our sins, to admit our selfish rebellion and our need of salvation. If we're honest with God and confess our sins, He will forgive us. It's an absolute, amazing, miraculous gift from God. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. These are His promises. But we also have a responsibility in our confession. We're dependent on God to forgive us. This isn't something we can earn, something we can do, something we can check off the list. This is a gift from Him to us. Our dependence on God is absolutely beautiful. It is necessary, fundamental. And this is not a one-time dependence, as I've mentioned. We can't consider that because we've been a part of Anthony Wayne or any church family for any period of time that the future is bright and happy and go lucky simply because we made a one-time decision or have been a part of something for a while. Sometimes I lie to myself and I ignore the sin in my life, or I choose to dismiss the influence of sin in my life and in my heart especially. I feel justified when I point out sin in others. Makes me feel better personally about my issues if I can point out something I think is more of a sin, a larger challenge in someone else. I can complain about things that I think need to be different because my ways and my mind and my heart are better. I use my faith as a weapon to attack other people. I mean, these are things at times that we choose to separate ourselves from light. We get into this realm of darkness and wanting to defend ourselves, to take a stand when only God has the full and total authority to rebuke and redeem. I don't think of myself as a horrible person. I think I can be kind and I think I can do some good things. While I need God's forgiveness regularly, I am no better than any person who has ever lived or will ever live, because I am born a sinner. I have been sanctified, forgiven, knowing that I'm in intimate relationship with Jesus. The work is not done for me. The work is complete in Christ, no doubt. He's not going to die again. The forgiveness is complete. As long as I'm breathing air this side of eternity, I have a responsibility to confess, ask for forgiveness, in intimate relationship with each other, and Jesus for His glory in all things, and not use my faith as a weapon, not complain to try to defend my position, and not feel justified to point out sin in others. John, he finishes this portion of 1 John chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1 and verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, this seems like this message is for somebody else, right? If we have honestly accepted Jesus and ask for forgiveness for all of our past sins, and we're aware that we will continue to sin, hopefully a little bit less, hopefully less often, hopefully with less fervor, hopefully with more recognition and awareness of our need for salvation. But if we claim we have not sinned or we are not sinning, we make God out to be a liar. This is a massive, massive challenge. Make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Another reminder among many to be buried in God's word regularly, to saturate our lives with his living word. Whatever portion of your day that you set aside, I encourage you regularly. And this isn't a judgment. I'm not going to pass judgment. You don't get a pass fail. Or if you don't read your Bible next week, you can't come on Sunday. There's no judgment. There's a intimacy in relationship with Jesus. We're saturating ourselves with things. I mentioned the NFL playoffs, okay? I probably know too many facts about those silly events that are going to be over and they'll be in the history books within a couple weeks. How much of God's word is inspiring my daily motivation and challenging me to wrestle with my inner self in his holiness, staying in his word? And my goodness, making God out to be a liar is impossible because we are all sinners. And yet John is helping us understand that what we're declaring makes a difference, sends a message. I must trust and obey God's living word. We have eternal life in God's resurrected son, Jesus. And his death is the ultimate sacrifice offering us forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God, he will forgive us. He promises that. But it starts with us confessing. It starts with us recognizing our brokenness. And this at times, if you're ever in an evangelistic space and you're sharing Jesus with someone and they're telling you why they don't love him, why they don't love the church, why they don't worship, why they don't read their Bible, why they don't pray, it's oftentimes this challenge, lack of humility, recognizing that I'm broken, I make poor choices, and I need a savior. I mean, imagine, that is a letting go of our humanness, letting go of our ability to control, letting go of this self-imposed authority to say, I'm not enough. I need a God bigger than me. I need a family greater than me. I need salvation apart from me. I mean, this is not the Western way. This is not the definition of success. You're not going to become a gazillionaire by admitting your humility and needing forgiveness. I mean, this is a very low posture to a very high and exalted God. Jesus, he sacrifices and restores our relationship with God. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If there's nothing more attractive, if there's nothing else to consider today, that God is light, and this light is magnetic. I mean, this is an attraction that is continual, eternal, and ongoing. There's no darkness in him. And forgiveness, his forgiveness, changes the darkness that is in us to light. It's absolutely incredible. If you think about the posture of your heart, As we grow in intimacy with Jesus and he continues to transform who we are, light becomes us. We are light, a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. I want to read a psalm. It's on, I think, 584 in your Bibles in the bench there. It's Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And this psalm is a psalm written by David, where he is thanking God for forgiveness and admitting his need to not only confess, but to receive God's grace in forgiveness. So this is an interesting, different story than what is happening in 1 John, but also throughout the entirety of God's word, there is a recognition of humanity rebelling, choosing not to honor God and needing to come back to him, asking for forgiveness and being restored in right relationship. If you know the story of King David, incredible. I mean, Israel's one of Israel's, if not the greatest king of the nation of Israel. A man loved God, loving God. God loved him. They had an intimate connection. It's absolutely incredible. And yet David himself is a murderer, committed adultery, had a lot of difficult decisions. His life ended in a very disrupted space because of the choices he made earlier in his life. So I'm not wanting to put David on a pedestal by any means. I want to connect and relate to him as much as possible as we read this psalm together and hear his words with God. David writes in Psalm 32, verse 1, Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I love that ending verse. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. This is the result of confession and forgiveness, that we have the privilege to rejoice in the Lord and be glad, that we can be declared righteous because of Jesus and his saving grace, and that we can sing, all you who are upright in heart. And this singing can be way beyond a vocalization of praise. This can be a lifestyle. To live as a family in the kingdom of God, we must be a people committed to prayer, and we must commit ourselves to confession regularly, recognizing what we have done individually in rebellion against God, and then often what we have done collectively. What are some of the patterns and the choices, the postures that we have had as a group that might need redeeming and renewal and resurrection in Jesus' name? These two practices, they help us maintain intimacy with God, the purpose that we were created for. We are God's kingdom family, his children committed to advancing his kingdom together. And I encourage you to continue in the rhythms of confession and prayer throughout this week. Confession and prayer, recognizing that there are issues and areas in my heart that I might be trying to limit God's influence, or I'm trying to block out his light. Whatever it is I'm hanging on to or clinging to that I believe is justice and or needed by me. I pray that we will continue in rhythms of prayer and confession. And as we confess our sins to God, knowing he will forgive us. May the anointing of God's forgiveness inspire you to commit to intimacy with Jesus, deep, holy, and amazing intimacy as the family of God.